I believe that's a good place for all of us to be in, is to recognize our need of God. And I have some good news for you, is that's God's desire for us, is that He might dwell within us, as we heard last night, and be a very present help in our time of need. That's His will. That's what He wants. And as you know, we have been discussing in this meeting thus far the will of God. I desire your prayers this evening that the Lord would help us to be able to deliver the thoughts that He's laid on our heart. I appreciate the prayers. I know different ones have been telling me that they've been praying, and I have felt it because the Lord has just poured on me more than I can pour out. And so I need the Lord to help me to know how to deliver the thoughts that He has. And as we have been talking about the importance of understanding the will of God in our lives, and we have talked about God's desire for us to be saved and how that He has created us to give glory to God. Last night we talked about how that it is His will for us to be sanctified and how that we need to do His will that we might be able to have power from on high. And tonight, by the help of the Lord, I would like to consider something else that God desires for all of His creation, but especially for mankind. And that is, and we've read it already early on, and as I said to begin with, the way the Lord has led, this just builds one thing on another. But God's desire is that we might be fruitful and multiply, and that we might be able to replenish the earth, as the Scripture said. Now, we've already discussed how that all the rest of God's creation is doing that. You look out at the animals and the birds and the marine life, and you look at the grass and the trees, and everything else is functioning just like God said. And dear ones, God wants that same thing for mankind, both physically and spiritually. And when you look at it, there has been groups of people down through time, groups like the Shakers in Kentucky, that have forbidden people to marry. But dear ones, I'm going to tell you, that's contrary to God's will. There have been groups that have taken and tried to limit the number of people that could be saved. 144,000 here. Somebody else says only this group can do it. But I'm going to tell you, that's contrary to God's will. Jesus said Himself in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," they did what? He gave His only begotten Son that what? Whosoever believeth on Him might be saved. Do you know that includes you? And it includes me. The Lord wants that, and that's His desire for us. And I want to encourage our hearts tonight that we never allow the enemy to keep us or to convince us that there is anything that God has promised in His Word for His people that cannot belong to us. Because everything that God has provided for His people, you and I have complete right and ability to be able to receive that. And so my desire this evening is that God would encourage our hearts that we can possess that. And I'd like to start in the beginning of the Scripture we read already in the start of this meeting. It's in Genesis, the first chapter. And where after God had created man, and in the first chapter, in the 28th verse, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth." Now I want to ask you, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be all alone? In this whole world, no one else but you. Do you know, I'm sure that probably all of us here have experienced loneliness at times in our lives. Times when maybe someone that was close to us and dear to us had to leave and go somewhere else, or maybe we had company and we were just enjoying that and they all left and it just seems empty and you just feel all alone. Worse than that, when someone that we loved and cared for departed from us. Do you know, dear ones, loneliness is something that is very hard to explain to someone that has never experienced it. It is a deep void that will swallow you up. If it's not filled, it will swallow you up, and it can consume you unless the Lord has mercy. But you know, dear ones, you do not have to be alone physically in order to feel loneliness. You can experience loneliness in the midst of a crowd of people. You can experience loneliness in your marriage and your companion is right there. You can experience loneliness in the midst of family and friends, and yet they're all around you. Do you see, loneliness is, it's in a feeling of no one knows, no one understands, and possibly even that no one cares. It's an emotion that you and I experience when we feel all alone, regardless of who else is around. And I want to give you an example. When my wife and I got married, we flew to Boston for our honeymoon, and we were going to go around the East Coast some, and we flew in there, and of course we were young, and we were not used to big cities, and we flew in there, and we got a rental car, and we got out, and I'm going to tell you, I wasn't used to traffic in a big city like that, and it was a little overwhelming. And we were driving from the airport to our hotel, and I experienced the first traffic circle that I ever experienced in my life. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't like the one you've got over here with lanes and all that. It was this big round circle of asphalt or concrete, whatever it was. And there was these roads that came in and out of it at different places. And I drove up there and I looked, and these cars were just kind of mingling in among each other. And I was like, what is this? And the guy behind me was laying on his horn like, get out of the way. You know how they do. And I was like, what do we do? And so we just finally just got in there and kind of went through them and figured out which road we were going, and we went on. Well, I'm going to tell you, by the time we got to our hotel, we were just a little bit overwhelmed. And I can remember the feeling of that we were just all alone in this big city full of people. You know, there are times that you experience that in life. I'm going to give you another example. When my wife and I, when she had our first child, we were there in the hospital that night late. She had had some complications. There had been some things that had happened and all. And while we were there, it was the nurse that was there. She was, I'll just say, she was not very understanding and had done some things that could have been very serious had not someone else intervened. But after it all settled down and we were there, and it was in the early hours of the morning, and after the baby was there and everything had gone well, we got to the place where the rest of the family was there. They went home. And I will never forget that feeling that we had, that it just swept over us, the feeling of being all alone. We were in a hospital that was just full of people. There was nurses and doctors probably all around, but we felt out of place and out of alone. But you know, dear ones, in the midst of that, the Lord met us. And I will also never forget that when the Lord came in, there was a feeling of comfort that you just cannot imagine. And He was there. He was faithful to meet us. And dear ones, that's a blessing that we can have as a child of God. But I'm thinking about those that do not know God, that do not have a personal relationship with Him, and I wonder how desperate they must feel when they get to those places like I'm talking about, and they don't know God, and they don't have someone to be there to comfort them. Do you know, dear ones, there have been people that have taken their lives because they could not handle being alone. It can be overwhelming when you get into that place and you feel like no one knows, no one understands, and even that no one cares. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God has something more than that. And it makes me think about Adam and Eve here when I look at this. If you look in Genesis 2 and 18, and it said, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now, we all know the story of how God created Eve, and He created her to be a helpmeet for Adam. And He did it because He said here, He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, when you go back to this 28th verse of the first chapter here, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that liveth, everything that moveth upon the earth." Dear ones, God never intended for Adam and Eve to be alone in this big old world that He created. As beautiful and as amazing as it was, God never intended for them to be alone. But God had a wonderful plan for mankind. And it was not just for him physically, but it was also for him spiritually. And so when you look at this, I want to consider just a little bit first, just from the physical side. In Genesis 2 and 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You see, God had a wonderful plan for mankind. And it was a beautiful plan when it functions according to the will of God. Now, if you've ever fallen in love with someone, I don't need to try to explain to you what it is like. Because it's a wonderful, life-changing experience. But I'm going to tell you, if you've never experienced it, I don't know that it would do me any good to stand up here and try to explain it to you, because you have to experience it to be able to understand it. Do you know it's the same thing with children? If you have ever held one of your newborn children in your arms, and you have been overwhelmed with that feeling of love and adoration as you looked upon that little child that you helped to create, I'm going to tell you, if you've ever experienced that, you don't need me to try to explain it to you, because you know what it's like. But dear ones, if you have never experienced it, I don't know that I could stand up here and explain it to you, because you have to experience it to understand it. You know, it's the same thing when you look at it, the joys of having grandchildren. If you've ever had grandchildren, you know what a wonderful thing it is. If you have ever had one of those little grands come to you and crawl up in your arms and look up into your eyes, those bright, sparkling eyes of theirs, and that innocent face, and they say, "Papa, you're the best papa ever." I'm going to tell you, it does something. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to explain it to you. I look at this. My granddaughter, my first granddaughter, when she was born, there were some things that happened. My daughter had her at home, and we were there at their home, and she was having some problems, and she wasn't able to keep the baby with her. And I took and I held her in a recliner all night long. The only time that I gave her up was when they said, "You're going to have to let her take her in there, because she has to eat. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there is a bond there that I can't hardly explain. It's a wonderful bond. And you know, dear ones, I believe with all my heart that when God saw that, when God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, I believe he had all of this in mind and much more. I believe, dear ones, that when you and I take and you travel across the world and you look at all of the beauty of God's creation, you look at the vast seas, you look at the breathtaking views from the mountains, you look at the vast plains, you look at all of the animals that God has created, the deer and the elk and all the things that are out there, and you just look at these things that God created, the fish in the sea and in the rivers and all these things, and you begin to look at all these things. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. But you know, dear ones, when you take and you look at those things with one of your children, your grandchildren, or even some other children. We've taken other children with us before we had our own children. And you look at those and you see that sparkle in their eyes, that look of amazement and that joy as they look on those things. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it's worth it all. When one time we were out in New Mexico and we had taken our children, our grandchildren, some of them were with us, and we were out there, and my granddaughter, and you said, Brother Curtis must be missing his grandchildren. But I'm trying to build a point. We had our grandchildren with us, and one of our granddaughters was there, and she was so hoping to see a bear. We usually see them different times when we're out there, and we were parked there in the camp, and we got to the last day before we were going to leave the next morning, and I'd been out fishing, and I came back, and my wife told me, he said, Papa, Lorelai really wants to see a bear. Do you think you can help her find a bear? Well, they'd looked all week. That's a pretty tall order. And so I said, and I really didn't expect to see a bear, but I said, let's go bear hunting. And so we went out, and she was pushing her little stroller, and we walked all the way around the park. And when we got around to the back side of the park, there, not 75, 100 yards from where we were at, was a big old bear sitting there eating berries. Now, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when you see the sparkle in their eyes and you see the light and the amazement, and she's like, Papa, it is a bear. I'm going to tell you, it made the whole trip worth it. And I say that, dear ones, because that is what God desires of mankind. And I believe, dear ones, that when God created mankind, his desire was for mankind to experience all the joys and all the blessings that he has created for mankind to enjoy. That was his desire. And so when you look at this, it could take a lifetime to try to explain all the things that God has provided for mankind to enjoy. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it would equally take as much or longer to explain the things that God has designed spiritually for you and I to enjoy. I look at what Paul said over here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the ninth verse, he said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know, dear ones, there's more than you and I can comprehend. When you look at all that God has provided in his creation and all those things, and then beyond what we can see in heaven, what God has provided, it's more than we can understand. But I want to go back now to Genesis. And when you look at this verse that we read here in the 28th verse of the first chapter, it's obvious that God had things in mind for our physical benefit. But dear ones, I cannot but believe that God also had something in mind spiritually. Let's read it again. It said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we've already talked about earlier in the meeting how that God's desire is for us to have power over all the things that He created and over all the things that are out here. All the attacks of the enemy, everything else, God designed for us to have power over that. And we also talked about when we do the will of God, how that we have, as we talked last night, all the power and authority of heaven behind us. So, but now I want us to look at the first part of this. And it said, and God blessed them. Dear ones, I want you to know God desires to bless His people. God longs to do this. And it, as I mentioned earlier, it was never God's intent for mankind to experience the heartaches, the trouble, the disappointments, the things that sin has caused and brought upon mankind. That was never God's intention. That happened because man failed to do His will. That's Scripture, isn't it? All of these things that we struggle with in life, all the heartaches and troubles, they're all because, you know, we wouldn't even have thorns if it wasn't because man had failed. I want you to think about the many blessings that God had for mankind. And so it was never His will and it was never His desire for this to happen. But dear ones, I also want you to understand, God does not, He never has and He never will get any glory or any praise or any pleasure out of the fruits of a sinful life. I'm going to say that again because I want us to get that. God never gets any glory or He never gets any pleasure out of the fruits of a sinful life. And I want to look at a scripture over here in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. In Ezekiel 18, chapter in the 31st verse, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Dear ones, regardless of how wicked man gets, God never derives any pleasure or any glory out of man that sins and dies. It's not there. For example, when you look at the things that have been happening, and we've mentioned this a couple times about, it's on all of our minds, I'm sure, but you look at the things that happened over there in Israel, where the terrorists have come in there and done some terrible, evil, wicked things. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we're human. And when you listen and you hear of all the things that happen, it is very hard for us to listen to those things without feeling like they must be punished severely. And the reason for that is because our sense of right and wrong is shocked by the evil that is happening. But I'm going to tell you, God never derives any pleasure from the death of the wicked. And that's what this scripture says here. It never happens. Dear ones, it's completely contrary to the will of God. It's completely contrary to what His desire is for man. God's desire was for man that He might be able to bless mankind and that He might be able to bestow upon him all the blessings of the things that He has created. That was God's desire. His desire was also, if you look back over there in Genesis, it said that we be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Not allow the things of this earth, not allow the temptations and the frustrations and the hurts and all those things to overcome us. But He said, and subdue it and have dominion, have power over all of these things. And He said that are in the sea, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He wanted mankind to experience the blessings that He had bestowed upon them. I believe He also wanted mankind to experience the feelings that I described earlier. Those feelings of love, those feelings of joy, when you look on the face of a newborn, those feelings that just does something to your heart when you begin to see those little ones begin to grow and you begin to see them as they utter those first words and you see them as they begin to walk and you see them as all these things. I believe God wanted mankind to experience all of these kind of things. And dear ones, He wanted mankind to experience something more than that. He wanted mankind to also experience the joys of salvation. He wanted mankind to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wanted mankind to be able to experience the wonderful love of God and to have that love just abounding within his soul. And He also wanted, as our scripture said here, He wanted mankind to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. Physically and spiritually. I keep saying that because I believe God wanted it for both. But sometimes, I'll be honest with you, when you and I look around at the wickedness and the evil that's in our world today, it is so tempting to think it's no use. They don't want it. People are going their own ways and they're doing this and they're doing that. And they, as we heard Brother Dan talking about, he said when he went to invite him, he said they didn't slam the door in his face, but it was pretty obvious they didn't want it. You know, when we see those kind of things happening, it's so tempting to just say, it's no use. They don't want it. It's tempting to say, you know, it's no use to bring little children into the world to just face all of this evil. It's so tempting, dear ones, for you and I to take and look at it really like Elijah of old did and just feel like, I'm all alone and I'm going to flee. I'm going to go find a place where I can be all alone. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's not God's will. And I want to look over there, if you find it here, in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and this was where Elijah, after he had fled, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And of course, if Elijah had all kinds of reasons for why he was there. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only. You see where he's focused at? Was he doing the will of God? Was he out giving glory to God? No, he was focused on who? Me. He was focused on me. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God said here, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and a strong wind, rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a small voice. A still small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Do you see, dear ones, God had just taken and he had withheld the rain for how many years was it? 3 years. He, in order to honor the word that Elijah had carried from the Lord to the king. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a pretty daring thing to go stand before the king and say, King, it's not going to rain until I say. How could Elijah say that? Because he was in the will of God. And what did we say last night? When we're in the will of God, we have all the power and authority of heaven behind us. And so when we are doing the will of God and God says, this is what you go tell him, Elijah could go forward with confidence and he'd say, King, it's not going to rain until I tell you. And what did God do? He honored that, and it was 3 years before it rained. God had just done that. And then here he came back and now he was facing the king. And what else did the Lord do? God took And he sent fire down from heaven in answer to his prayer, and it consumed all the sacrifice and all the stones and all the water and everything that was there. There was nothing left. And why did God do it? Because it was in answer to the prayer of one of his children that was doing his will. Do you see, dear ones, you and I can't do that on our own. But when we are in the will of God and God says, you do this, and we know it's in the will of God, we can go forward with confidence because, as I said last night, all the power and authority of heaven is behind us. And then it didn't stop there. After that, then Elijah went up and he began to pray. Now this time, he had to pray a little bit longer. You see, there were things, he prayed and he kept praying. And then he said he saw a cloud likened to the size of a man's hand. Didn't say it was a size, but it said likened to that. Way out over the ocean. And his faith took hold. And he went down, and what did God do? He sent an abundance of rain in answer to the prayer of his child. Dear ones, these are the things God had taken and proven over and over and over to Elijah and to all the people there of what he can do for one of his children that is doing his will. He proved to them that all this power, all this authority of heaven can come down and bless them and work out things in their life. And oh, dear ones, I want you to know tonight, God can do that for you as well. The biggest thing is we have to get in the will of God. And so, when you look at this, Elijah was here. And what did God say? Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, I've just done all these things for you. And now you're running and you're hiding. Lord, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, dear ones, that was not the will of God. It was never God's intent for that to happen. And when you look at this, God wanted mankind to have power and dominion over all the things that come against us. Not a boastful way, but when we are in the will of God and something stands before us that is the enemy of our soul, we can, with authority and power, know that I'm going to continue doing the will of God, regardless of what you say, Satan, because I know that I am in the will of God. That's why, dear ones, I keep saying over and over, it is so important that we understand what the will of God is in our life. Because it gives us this power and authority. Now, I want you to notice here, notice what God went on and he told Elijah. Do you see, as I said, it was never God's intention for man to be defeated. It was never God's intention for man to be in a place where he was discouraged and down and defeated by the enemy of his soul. God's intention was for him to always have power and victory from on high. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God does not intend for you and I to be down in the mully grubs and allow the enemy to beat us down and to stay down there. What God wants us to do is by faith rise up and say, Lord, search me. Is there anything in my life? Is there something that I'm doing? And if there's not, then to by faith reach forward and go. I'm going to go. I am not going to allow the enemy to defeat me by the grace of God. You see, that's not a boastful thing, but that's because I can go forward under the power and authority of God, because that is his desire. Remember, he said his desire was that we would have dominion, we would have power. He never said anywhere, I want you to just suffer a little bit. I want you to just take and you be defeated and you just give up and all. You don't find that in the scriptures, do you? Do you know what? Lord help us, and the clock's running. There's things that happen. Yes, there's trials and there's tests and there's afflictions. And God, as we said, lifts that hedge a little bit sometimes. But dear ones, when he lifts that hedge, just like he did with Job, he never intended for Job to be discouraged and defeated. He wanted Job to come forward with victory, and that's what he wants with us. And I want you to notice what he went on and he told Elijah. In this 18th verse, he said, yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Dear ones, God had not forsaken Elijah. He had not left him alone to fight the enemy of his soul. He had not left him alone to stand before the queen and just be defeated and discouraged. God was still on his throne. And when you look at this, it says he had 7,000 people that had never bowed to Baal. These 7,000 people, dear ones, had never bowed to the pressures and the temptations of the enemy. This 7,000 people, dear ones, had never embraced the false doctrine that was so prevalent in their world at that time. And dear ones, when you look at this, they had never taken and given in to the things that the enemy wanted them to. And you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of that song in our book. I think it's number 15. Thank God for a church triumphant. What does that verse say? What does that chorus say? Thank God for a church triumphant. All pure in this world. Where? Below. No. Some people will tell you it's got to wait until you get over there. You see, when you have a rapture and all this and you get over to this place, that's when you can have victory. And that's when you can live a life that's pure. But what did the songwriter say? Thank God for a church triumphant, all pure in this world below, for what? The kingdom that he has founded does triumph over most of the foes that you face. That's not what it said, is it? It says does triumph over what? Every foe. Everything. Dear ones, can we get a hold of that tonight? I don't know what your faith. Brother Dan said, when he got up here and he was taking the prayer request, he said, I don't know what your day is. I know what mine was. And he said, there were things that he faced. Do you know what? Every one of us are going to have a foe. But dear ones, thank God for a church triumphant. That God still has in this world below that is pure, that is holy, and that can triumph over every foe. A church, dear ones, that has never taken and bowed the knee to Baal. That has never taken and bowed to the pressures and the temptations of this old world. A church, dear ones, that has never embraced the false doctrines that are so abundant in our time today. And that's including the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, and everybody sins more or less. The false doctrine that is binding people in sin and it's holding them under the bondage of sin. Dear ones, I'm thankful this evening that God has a church triumphant. One that has never bowed to those false doctrines. One that has never yielded to that, but one that can live pure and holy right here in this world below. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, God has victory for each and every one of us. And I want you to get a hold of that. God has victory for you, just like he has victory for me. And let's look at a scripture here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. There's something else that I think it is important for us to understand, and that is that God will never leave us nor forsake us. When you get into those moments like Elijah of old and you're tempted to think, no one else understands and no one else cares and no one else is able to be there to help me and I just need to run over here and find a place to be all alone and to just hide myself. I want you to know, dear ones, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, Paul said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Dear ones, this is the experience that God wants for his people. This is the experience that you and I can know that I will never be alone, and that we can boldly say, God is my helper. Do you know, dear ones, when you get into those places and you're feeling down and discouraged, that is nothing but an imposition of the devil. What you need to do is take and begin to search your heart. Lord, is there anything that has caused me to be here? And if there's not, then you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And then you can take and rise above that. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you're going to experience some of those times. I don't care how saved and how sanctified you are. The devil is going to come in like a roaring lion at times to try to discourage you. And I don't want to paint a picture that you'll never have anything like that, because you're going to. But I'm going to tell you, when you get down and you get alone with God and you know that you're doing the will of God and God reveals that to you and He speaks to you, you can stand up and say boldly, God is my helper. I remember a time, you may have heard me tell this, I didn't know I was going to tell this tonight, but I was facing some things that I was dealing with some people, and there were some things and it just hurt so deeply. And I remember going out to my little study, and I fell down on my knees, and my heart was so heavy, I could not even pray. I could not even utter hardly a word. And I was there, and I was crying before the Lord. And as I was crying before the Lord, the devil was right there, and he said, you're just a failure, and this one and that one, and this is what they think, and all these kind of things. And as I was there, and it was just overwhelming. But I'm going to tell you, that's not of God. And so I began to feel this, and I knew this is the devil. And I just turned over. I'd sat down. I'd been on my knees, and I just turned over, and I sat down, and I looked up, and I said, Lord, I am so thankful you understand me. And I began to thank the Lord for His love and for what He had done for me and different things in my life. And I just began to sit there and thank the Lord and praise Him for that. And I want to tell you, dear ones, God came in and flooded my soul. And He gave me victory over the enemy of my soul. Dear ones, that is the plan of God for you and I. He does not want you and I to get down and let the devil stamp on us. We're going to face some of those times, like I just said. But dear ones, the will of God is for you and I to triumph and have victory in our lives. He wants you and I to be able to experience the blessings of God. Dear ones, as we've said already in this meeting, He created us to glorify God. He created us, dear ones. His will is for you and I to bear much fruit. His will is, dear ones, for you and I to be able to be examples that the Lord can take and people can look at our lives and be blessed. Oh, I'm going to have to quit. I told you, the Lord's put so much in my heart, I don't know hardly how to give it. But dear ones, I'm going to tell you this. The Lord wants you and I to bear much fruit. That's His will. But I'm going to tell you, in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be some pruning. There's going to be some things that God's going to have to come into our lives, and He's going to say, I'm going to nip this off and nip that off, and it's going to hurt, and we're going to say, oh Lord, what are you doing here? But you know what He's doing? He's doing it so that you and I might bear fruit, much fruit. I used to have a little peach tree out in the back, and it got attacked by worms and all these other things. And, oh, I so wanted those peaches, and I'd go out there sometimes, and there were just some little old gnarly peaches, and they weren't no fit for nothing. Do you know that's exactly the experience the devil wants you to have? Nobody, when they take and they come, I'm going to tell you, if you like peaches, I like peaches when I get that peach and I take a bite and it just runs all down. It's so juicy and sweet. It's just, oh, this is so good. I don't like a peach when I get it and it's hard. It's just gnarly. It's like, just throw it away. I don't want it. Do you know that's exactly the way the world is? That's exactly, well, I shouldn't say that's the way God is. God never gets pleasure out of throwing us away. But dear ones, he's not glorified when that's our experience. And so He comes along. If you and I are trying to live for God, He comes along and He snips and He begins to prune. And what does He prune off? He prunes off self. And why does He prune off self? Because self is focused on what? Me. And what have we already heard in this meeting? When we're focused on me, we're not doing the will of God. Because the will of God is not for me to have my pity party or focus on the things of me. What the will of God is and what He created us for was to glorify Him. You see, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's what it is. And so the Lord comes along and He begins to snip and prune and cut these things off so that you and I might bring forth much fruit. And what kind of fruit is it? Galatians 5th chapter tells us the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's meekness. It's kindness. Now, why does God want us to bear that kind of fruit? I'm going to tell you, because it's that juicy fruit. It just runs down. It's something that when the Lord sees it, He delights in it. Because you know why? That kind of fruit. When you and I are producing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, what does that do to bring to us? Happiness, joy, and peace. You see what I'm saying? When we're doing the works of the flesh, it may bring a little bit of happiness in the flesh, but it really doesn't bless us. But when you really get a hold of the fruits of the Spirit and you have love and joy and peace abounding in your soul, it not only blesses you, but it blesses all those around you. Do you see, that is why God created us to glorify Him. Because when we bear these fruits and it's glorifying God, God is pleased because He looks down and He sees it's not only blessing us, but it's spilling out to those around us. Do you know, dear ones, that is God's will for you and I. His desire, His plan is for you and I to possess all that heaven offers for you and I. Everything that God has. And dear ones, I just want to encourage your hearts tonight. Don't ever allow the enemy to tell you that don't belong to you. If it's something that's in the Word of God that God has promised to His children, you can take and put your feet solid upon that and say, I'm going to claim this ground because it's mine by the authority of God's Word. You see, it is God's will for you and I to experience all the blessings that heaven offers. I've told this before and you probably heard it. There's something that meant so much to me when I was down with my heart attacks and the devil came in. I told you, you're going to have these times. Don't doubt them. You're going to have these times. When I was in my weakest moments, I'm going to tell you, that's when the devil's going to attack you at your weakest moment, physically and spiritually. That's when he's going to attack you. And when I was at that place and I was night after night and I couldn't sleep, I go all night and I think, tonight I have to sleep. I'll pass out. And I went another night. And I went another night. And I just could not sleep. It was just, I don't know. It's just something about it when your heart's that way. And when I was there, and I was getting weaker and weaker, and the devil would come in and he accused, well, the saints have been praying. You're not getting healed. There's something wrong with you. And I began to search my heart. And I began to search my heart. And Lord, if there's anything. And I'd tell the Lord, if there's anything, show it to me and I'll take care of it. But the Lord never put His finger on anything. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, when God doesn't put His finger on something, you need to recognize God is a loving Father. And He will not take and hold something on you and hide it behind His back and say, you're going to have to figure it out. God will take, and the Scripture says in one place, if in anything you be otherwise minded, He will reveal even that to you. If you and I are intending to do something, and maybe we're doing something that's not according to the will of God, God will be faithful to reveal that to you and I. And so as I prayed and I looked and the Lord didn't say anything, the devil kept saying, well, you didn't do this. And then what he began to do is he began to go back to things that I had done and already made right. And I said, but I've already repented of that and I've already made that restitution. And the devil said, you didn't do it good enough. Do you see how the devil works? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you'll never do it good enough for the devil. But all it takes is you doing what God tells you and you're in the will of God and you don't have to worry about it. So in all of that, and all that was going on, and I was laying there one day, and the devil just coming in so strong. And I was facing a night, and I was like, Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't think I have the strength to take this another night. And as I was laying there, and I finally asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you do like you did with the Garden of Eden? And will you put an angel between me and the devil tonight so that I can get some rest? And you know what? It was like all night I felt the presence of an angel right outside my window. And it was just such a comfort to me. And then later on, as I kept going and the devil kept working, and one time I finally came to the place and I just said, Lord, the devil has done everything he can to convince me that you have forsaken me. But I want you to know, even though it looks like You have forsaken me. I still love you, and I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's the kind of consecration you have to make. And when you make that, God will be faithful to meet you. And I know I got up at Monarch one time after that, and I told him, and I knew everybody didn't understand it. But, dear ones, the next day the Lord came down, and he spoke to me, and he said, I have claimed you for my own. I'll never take anything for those words. And when God spoke those words, the scripture came to my mind, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And I began to lay there and I was like, Lord, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a brother to Christ. I'm not worthy of all these things. And the Lord let me know, you are heir to everything that heaven offers. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that did something to me that I'll never forget. And I hope I never forget it. Because it showed to me that the will of God for you and I is that you and I can be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that you and I can experience all the joys of salvation. We can experience all the blessings of this creation here and of everything that God has for us. And dear ones, that is the will of God for you and I. My burden this evening, dear ones, is that you and I understand the will of God in our lives. That you and I might be in a place to where we can receive all that God has for us. Because I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the devil, some of the devil's tactics is to take and isolate, to limit, and to hinder us from doing the will of God. That's his tactics. And so when you begin to see those things working in your life, it ought to be a little red flag pop up and say, that's not God, that's the enemy. And then you and I can take and get on our knees and call on God and say, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. You know, that's the way I've been praying all week as the Lord's been dealing with me on this. I've been saying, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. I don't want to be over here to the left side of it or to the right side of it. I want to be right in the center of your will. Because if I make a mistake, I don't want to be on the edge and then I just deviate out of the will of God. Because we've already heard what happens when you're out of the will of God. I want to be in that place where I can take and experience all that heaven offers to me. And dear ones, that's my burden for you this evening. Is that you will understand the will of God in your life. God has something special for each and every one of us. He wants you to experience the joys of salvation. He wants you to experience the power that comes from a sanctified, a holy, and a pure life. And he wants you to be able to go forward and say boldly, God is my helper. And that you can go forward and know that all the power and authority of heaven behind you. Because now I'm right in the center of his will. It's not me. You see, dear ones, you and I can't do it in ourselves. We can only do it when we're doing the will of God. Because when we're doing the will of God, we're doing what he wants us to do, and that's where the secret is, to being able to obtain all that God has. My hope and my prayer is that if you're here tonight, you're discouraged, or the enemy has tried to get you down, or if he has tried to take and cause you to feel limited in what you can experience. I heard somebody say, and I know where it came from because I've heard the devil tell it to me in my years as well. I just don't think I'll ever be able to really have what they have. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't think I can really experience the happiness of living for the Lord like they do. I'm going to tell you that's a lie of the devil, because that is the will of God for you. And if you're here tonight and the enemy has been trying to discourage you, he's been trying to get you down, or he's tried to get you to accept anything less than what you've heard tonight, I want to encourage you to consecrate, to go all the way with God and to do his will. And you'll find that God has, he'll take, as the scripture said over there in Malachi, I believe, he'll open the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. Why does God want to do that? Well, I'll tell you why he wants to do it. He wants to pour out so much upon you that it splashes on all those around you. that they can get a little taste of it, that they can say, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. I see something here, and that was good. I want that. Do you know that's why God wants to do that in your life? That's his will, because he wants people today that will glorify him in this day and time, just like he intended in his creation. You pray for me.